Let's pray and then we'll get started. Lord, we just pray, sang a few of these songs, but you are so good. You're so great. And we need you so badly. Settle our hearts. Let us sit in what you have to say to us today. Help me to speak clearly, but also to know that it's your voice that I want to be communicated today, and I pray that something new will stand out to somebody, especially those in here who may have just barely made it to church this morning, that they'll know that they are loved and pursued by you and that you're on your way to them. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right, so have you ever asked any of these questions? I can't wait until summer. Anybody? Good. Oh, you're actually, thank you, Austin. It's good. I can't wait until I'm done grocery shopping and I can be at home eating potato chips on the couch. It's just maybe me. Okay, I can't wait. I know I've heard, with working with students, I've heard this said so many times over the years. I can't wait to get out of the Jennison bubble. Anybody ever said that? Nobody's willing to admit it. You all have, but it's okay. I can't wait to graduate. I can't wait to retire. I can't wait to board this plane to go to wherever I'm going to. I can't wait till my vacation time renews. Or, if none of those have resonated with you yet, everybody in here, I guarantee, has, as you've seen me zip around on this thing, wondered, I can't wait until Jordan is going to sell his moped. I just can't wait. Now, you know what the Bible says about coveting other people's stuff, right? Even though I know you're jealous, I just need to tell you right now, it is not for sale, okay? It's not for sale. I need it because it's my baby. I mean, come on. 49 cc's of raw power, okay? So, yes. That last one is a joke. Unless you're 12 to 14 years old and you're a boy, because whenever I'm riding on my moped, those are the ones that are like, oh, that's so cool. Everybody else is like, what is that guy doing? Like, so I get a good laugh out of it every time. But we carry around a lot of those I can't wait for moments in our life, don't we? We're kind of, I don't know about you, but I don't often deal well with the space in between my plans. It's like we're moving from one destination to the next. And oftentimes we can miss the journey along the way as we're traveling from one I can't wait for moment or one I can't wait for thing to the next. Has anybody ever felt that way? Can you resonate with that? And I've wondered, like, as I have that thought, like, am I missing the point? Is there more to life than just moving from one destination to the next? Is there more than just getting from point A to point B? Because we sometimes can miss that. We sometimes can miss that there's more than just moving from one destination to the next. And we can actually learn a lot from Jesus about that, because although he had very, very big, epic plans, he also did some incredible things in between his plans. As he was on his way from one thing to the next, Jesus was interrupted a lot. He was interrupted by people who were in his way, and he did some incredible things with the people that he interacted. And as I read his stories, which I'll share here in a little bit, I wondered, like, man, do I handle interruptions that way? I know I'm ADD and I kind of go all over the place anyways, but like, when I'm focused on something and when I have a destination that I'm trying to get to, sometimes it's hard to be rattled out of that, you know? When there's something that's not in the script for the day, it can be very easy to disregard whatever those interruptions are or those things that are in the way. But when we look at Jesus' life, we can learn a lot from the way he did that, the way he handled interruptions, because he took time for people who were in the way while he was on the way. He wasn't annoyed by it. He seemed to be almost anticipating that he would be interrupted as he moved from one place to the next. And I want to live like that. I really do. And so we're going to unpack a little bit of that today. So we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke, which is one of four accounts of Jesus' life. These men wanted to write down Jesus' story so that people like us, thousands of years later, could read about it and know the good news of Jesus Christ. So we are going to be in Luke. We'll start in chapter 17. But before I go there, I want to just tell you a little bit about what Luke was, a little context of this book. So if you could throw up that screen. Luke was written by a guy named Luke, if you can believe that. Luke was a doctor, very smart guy, and he is writing to the Gentile Christians. If you're unfamiliar with church language, Gentile in the Bible was the people that were non-Jews that eventually Christ would open up his kingdom to. So the purpose of Luke writing his book is he wanted the Gentile Christians, the people that formerly were the outsiders, to know that in Jesus' kingdom, you are included. That's the purpose of this book. He wanted people to know that the outsiders are no longer outsiders, that they're a part of Jesus' kingdom. And one thing that kind of stands out in Luke's gospel as compared to the other ones is he mentions the city of Jerusalem 32 times, which if you count is almost as much as all the other three gospels had combined. So it was really important that Luke wanted us to see that this city of Jerusalem, as it related to Jesus' life, mattered very, very much, and that Jesus' life was leading up to something really, really big in the city of Jerusalem. So here's a few examples that Luke used of Jesus' life in Jerusalem. In chapter 2, Jesus is prophesied about as an eight-day-old boy in Jerusalem, that he would become the savior of Israel. In chapter 3, Jesus is astonishing the priests as a 12-year-old, and it says that he had a annual tradition of going to Jerusalem with his family for the festival, so he was revisiting that city often. In chapter 4, Jesus was tempted in Jerusalem at the highest point of the temple. And in chapter 9, the story takes a little bit of a different turn, because up until this point, there's just this general theme that eventually Jesus' life is going to really steer towards the city of Jerusalem. But it says in chapter 9 that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So until that point, there's just kind of this foreshadowing that eventually he's going to make his way to this city. But now he's actually physically going there. He's actually traveling to the city of Jerusalem. And so Luke just keeps reminding us throughout that book, in chapter 13, as he made his way to Jerusalem, chapter 17, as he was on his way to Jerusalem, chapter 19, going up to Jerusalem. Can we catch Luke's drift? That this city mattered a lot, and it was Jesus' plan. Because Jesus had a destination. He had something that he was going towards. His life was a lot like ours. Of course, our story is not becoming the savior of the universe. That's his story. But we can relate because we're on our way to things all the time. And Jesus had a destination, and Jesus had plans. So as we read these stories coming up, Luke really wanted us to see that Jesus was moving. He had an agenda that he was moving towards. And that's our lives too. So he wanted us to see that, but also you'll find when we get into the details here, that not only did, because he could choose what details he wanted to include for us. Luke, the writer, could include what he wanted us to see. So he didn't just skip straight to Jesus went to Jerusalem. He included a bunch of stories in between about what Jesus did as he's on his way with the interruptions that he had. And so that's fascinating to me, because I get in my car and I'm laser focused, or I get in my moped looking like a champ on my way to the thing that I'm going to do. And oftentimes, I don't know about you, but I can get those blinders. I can just become laser focused on what I'm going to do. And then maybe I get there and I'm like, did I miss something? Did I miss something along the way? So I want to live more like Jesus. And I think that we're going to be able to find that he shows us a better way to live, that Luke wants us to see that Jesus had plans and destinations, but he also wants to show us what Jesus did in between. So we're going to start in Luke 17, so we're going to throw that up there. And it says this, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee." Let's pause there for a second. Samaria is a country that's kind of borders Galilee, and is kind of in the way in between where Jesus was traveling from up in Galilee down to Jerusalem. So the normal route for the people that were coming to go to Jerusalem, coming from Galilee, going down to Jerusalem, is they would travel around Samaria, because there was this conflict that had occurred for a very, very long time. The Samaritan people and the Jewish people did not like each other. They had beef. They had beef for a long time. So much so that it was a 3-day journey from Galilee down to Jerusalem, and they would go around. And I know that's a little confusing just to hear me say it, so I made a map. I made a map. So let's stick the map up there, because every good sermon has a map in it, and I drew one for you guys. I drew one for you, okay? So you put your thinking caps on, okay? Put your thinking caps on. I'm glad you're laughing. That means this could go okay. We'll see. But remember, it's your fault if it goes bad. So let's pretend like up at Fairhaven, and you see that's an anchor, and it's got little waves and stuff. Let's pretend like Fairhaven is where Jesus was coming from, okay? Coming from Capernaum, Galilee area up there, okay? And then Meyer is Jerusalem, because I don't even know what to say about that. That little box down there is Meyer. And then in between Fairhaven and Meyer, of course, is the bottom of the hill on Baldwin Street. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The gremlins that live down there. Maybe you don't. Maybe this is going to tank. But in between here and there, you have to go down this hill. And let's just pretend. I don't know if this is actually a real thing, but let's just pretend that you really wanted to avoid going past those down the hill people, because they're weird and you had these weird conflicts with them and you just want to avoid them. So normally Jews would take this route. Next slide. I had to do it in waves. Can you believe this was only my 5th try that I got this right? The normal way for Jews, and this isn't entirely what you get the point, the normal way was to take Chicago Drive all the way down to Meyer. That's out of the way. That's the long way. But the Jesus way was this, because he said, I'm not going to do that. On my way to what I'm going to, I'm not going to avoid people. The Jesus way was to go straight down Baldwin. Duh. Because that's the faster way to go. But that actually wasn't his point. Ooh, I feel like a preacher now. I'm pointing a Bible at you. That actually wasn't the point. Jesus' route down to Jerusalem was intentional, because he wanted to send a message to the world that even these Samaritan people, who Jewish people would consider to be socially lower and inferior to them, like, Jesus has a heart for them. So while he's on his way, he might even take a detour from the norm, because he wants people to know that he loves them. It doesn't matter who they are, they matter to him. So let's keep reading. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. So that word leprosy there it's not necessarily the disease that we consider leprosy today. It's more of a word that is a compilation of a bunch of different diseases. So if you had a disease that would be contagious to other people and would potentially hurt other people, you'd get clumped into this group and you'd be pushed to the outskirts of town. So that's what leprosy means here. So these 10 people are this just random mix of people who are all sick, And as a leper, if you're a part of that group, you are supposed to say, when somebody comes near you, you're supposed to say, unclean, unclean. That's the first thing you're supposed to say. Just letting people know, like, I'm lower than you. Stay away from me. I'm gross. I'm a down-the-hill Baldwin person. It's the last time I'll mention it. Although it would be fun to keep saying that. I will stop. But that's what they were supposed to do, right? So there's this, not only is Jesus traveling in this land that he's not really supposed to be associating with those people as a Jew, but he's also being communicated with by this group of people that's like the lower than the lowest of the low, right? Like they're all the way on the outside. They're the forgotten ones that are pushed away. So they said, Jesus, have pity on us. Master, have pity on us. So let's keep moving. The next verse, and I think this is sweet. If you understand that context, that he was traveling in a land with people to whom Jews don't communicate with, and he was being hollered at by a group of people that the lowest of the low don't communicate with that could make him sick, when Jesus saw them, they disobeyed the rules, you know that? They didn't say, hey, unclean, unclean. Hey, got your attention now. They just jumped straight to, Master, have pity on us. So thinking of Jesus as he's on his way, he could have just ignored them. He had every right, according to their social system, to just keep walking. Because they were Sumerians, and we don't associate with them. And they were sick, so we for sure don't associate with them. But that little phrase, Jesus saw them, is very powerful to me. He saw them, and he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Next verse. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. So not only was he sick, but he was also a Samaritan whom Jews don't touch. And Jesus welcomed him to come forward. The man thanked him at his feet. And let's go to the next verse. Jesus asks, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Now, he's not trying to be condescending to this person, because he's already taking time for this guy. So we know that Jesus has a heart for the outsider. But the point that he's trying to make is, there must have been Jewish lepers within that group too. So there was only 1 of 10 people that came back to thank Jesus for drastically changing the circumstances in their life, that they could be included again. And only 1 person came back to thank him. Which in a weird way, to me, as I'm thinking about the theme of our sermon and kind of living on the way, sometimes I feel really awkward when I want to do something out of the way for somebody. You know what I'm saying? So if I'm in a hurry, yet I still open the door for somebody, I'm waiting for them to say thank you. Or if I give a smile and a hello, I'm waiting for that to be reciprocated as well. Or if I'm on my moped, everything's going to have this moped application, and I give a deuce to the motorcycle, I'm expecting that back. But you never do. So Jesus, this might be bold to say it, but I think he felt a little awkward, you know? It's like, where are the other 9? Don't they know what this healing meant? So if I put myself in his shoes as I'm on my way to my plans, and if I choose to listen to the Spirit inside of me to do something out of my way for somebody, it's okay if it's awkward. It's okay if I don't get a thank you, because if I put myself in Jesus' shoes, he felt that same thing. He felt that kind of rejection from the people that he did something incredible for. He changed the course of the rest of their lives. And only 1 of them came back to return. So is it a big deal whether I get recognized for going out of my way for somebody as I'm on my way? I have to resist that, but no, it's not, because Jesus still healed him. Jesus still told him in the next verse to rise and go, that your faith has healed you. He still loved, despite the awkwardness of taking a risk to help somebody. Do you see what I'm saying there? That as we're on our way to our plans and our destinations, and we want to make the most of the time in between, it can be easy to think it's going to all feel great. But Jesus had that awkwardness and had that rejection in between, so it's good for us to prepare our hearts potentially for that. We're going to read another story here in Luke chapter 18. I hear some flipping. I'll let you go there. So Jesus is still on his way. He's through Samaria. He's closer to Jerusalem now. And it says this: as Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." So I get the picture that there's this blind person who just wants to know what's going on. And the people that were kind of clearing the path ahead of Jesus, like, they knew why he was asking that question. It's like, hey, just so you know ahead of time, like, Jesus is passing by, but he's not going to have enough time for you, okay? Like, you really have to move. He's a very, very busy man. He has a very strict schedule that he's trying to stick to. And there may be some people that are worth his time, but unfortunately, you are not. And I would like you to please move aside, because we're the ones that are here to clear the way for him. Let's read on. He called out, I already like this guy, because he doesn't listen to him. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So they said, "Be quiet and go to the side." And he shouts out. So I get the picture that they kind of told him, like, okay, good, you're to the side. They move along, and then he yells that out. They're like, hey, what did we just tell you? You're not important enough for the king. You're not important enough for Jesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Don't you know what that means? And actually, this guy did know what that means, because that phrase, Son of David, when he said that, Son of David, David was the king in Jerusalem. There's this whole history that goes back to prophesy that Jesus would become the king of Israel and the king of the universe. So when this blind man shouted out, Son of David, he was showing that he knew. He knew who he was talking about. So those who led him rebuked him and told him he wasn't good enough and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more. Don't you like this guy even more? Said, Son of David, have mercy on me. So he said it again. So I want you to imagine, let's just put this in kind of a modern day picture. If there's this whole caravan of people, say Jesus is in a car, okay? Jesus is in a car. He's got this motorcade ahead of him. He's got all these cars behind him. There's this big parade going on. Jesus is right in the middle because, of course, you got the people ahead of him that are clearing the way. Just imagine that picture, okay? Jesus is in the car. Let's read on from there. It says, Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. So Jesus sees what's going on and what the guys in the cars ahead of him are doing, and he slams the brakes. He cuts the radio, which I imagine what music was Jesus listening to? WCSG. Jesus cuts WCSG. Okay, he slams the brake, he cuts the music, he swings the door open, and he says, bring that guy to me. He stopped the parade for the one that everybody else thought, you're just not important enough, sir. Please, scoot to the side. While he was on his way, Jesus was interrupted. Somebody was in his way. And he stopped everything. He stopped in his tracks. So if they weren't in cars and he just halted, I wonder if people like clunked into each other, you know? Like, he stopped everything so that he could have this interaction with this person. He prioritized the interruption over this incredible plan and destination that he had for this one man. Read on. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He stops everything. He cuts off CSG. He gets out of the car and says, "Hey, do you need a hand? You doing okay? Can I help you with something? I'm on my way to something right now, but I saw that you looked like you needed a hand. Plus, those guys weren't being very nice to you." He stopped everything for one person. Continues, "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus had compassion while he was on the way. He stopped his plans. He paid attention to the interruption. It can be really easy to miss it. I said that earlier. It can be really easy to look at the destination and then not see this thing to the side. Unintentionally or intentionally, you know, it's just life gets busy and we keep moving quick. But I wonder if we could be aware, like Jesus was, that maybe there's something absolutely incredible and life-changing that God wants us to do while we're on the way. It's not bad to have plans. It's not bad to plan serving. We do that sort of thing a lot around here. But we also recognize that the most incredible stuff is going to happen that God orchestrates. And I think that he actually has those plans every day for you and me. I think that he has people that we're meant to come in contact with, whether it's a small or a big interaction, that he wants to use for us to help them find their way back to God. Because Jesus had a heart for the outsiders. He had a heart for those who were kicked to the side. To those who felt invisible, Jesus stopped the parade for them. And so in Luke 23, we're at this point where Jesus had arrived. He was at his destination. He was in Jerusalem. A lot had occurred from then until now, and he was hanging on the cross. He's there, right? He's at his goal. Let's pick up from there. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him and said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save us and yourself." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So at that moment, while Jesus is on the way, he's there. This is one of the pinnacle moments of his story. He's paying for the sins of humanity. He's about to defeat death. He's focused on the prize, and then there's this noise. There's this noise happening next to him. I think if anybody ever had an excuse to ignore a conversation or to ignore something that was in the way, on the way, it would have been that moment. And yet, he turned his head. He gave his attention to that one person. The work that he was doing there had ramifications for every person that has ever lived. And yet, he's on his way to this thing, and he's hanging there, and he turns to one person. He paused for one person. He paused to give his full attention to you. Because you're not a nuisance. You're not just an object that's in his way. You're not actually a surprise to him along the journey. He's expecting to run into you. You're his favorite part of the journey. But I wondered, do you ever feel unwanted? Do you ever feel unnoticed or invisible? We've been talking about thus far about how we want to emulate Jesus and seeing other people, but do you ever feel like that blind person that's kicked to the side? Do you feel unloved? Do you feel hated? Do you feel unworthy? Hold on to that for a moment. Hold on to that feeling. I don't know how. I don't know when. But Jesus is on his way to you, wherever you sit. He's not too busy for you. You're important enough for his attention. Because while he was hanging there, there was a criminal who deserved to be there. And he turned and said, "You matter. You are worth my attention. You are worth all this. I love you." That's our story. That motivates me actually to want to be that for other people, because it's his initiation and the grace that he's given us that propels me forward to actually want to be good news to other people while I'm on the way. So let me tell you a story about a moment when this became really real and important to me. So I was at a conference in Florida, and I was there with a bunch of other people from the church. This was maybe 4 or 5 years ago. And we were about to head back, and I took a different flight home than everybody else because I did my own purchase of my own ticket and stuff. Everybody else got on their plane, and my flight was canceled. So I was the only one that was hanging back there. My flight was canceled. And I kind of saw it coming, so I got on my phone and did my whole, like, switch the flight thing. I love to travel. And so I was all set by the time I knew that it was, like, going to be canceled. But everybody else that was on that flight with me was surprised. They were shocked by it. So they all ran over to that that place nobody ever wants to go. It's that, like, helpline phone thing at the airport. You're like, just, I want to talk to somebody in person, get over with. But everybody headed over there. And I started walking past, and I remember, you know, everybody's a little frustrated, but there was this one girl, she was maybe 25 years old, she was ballistic. She was just losing it. And I thought, like, I'm so glad I'm not the person on the other side of that phone right now. I judged her a little bit, you know. I'm like, if everybody's flight is canceled, like, just, this is all in my head, but just take it easy. So I walked past her, and I go down to the baggage claim because my flight was going to be that next day. And so I'm sitting there for about 10 minutes, having had this, you know, pre-conversation in my head about her. And I'm sitting by the baggage claim, and who do you think comes to sit right next to me? That person. So I thought, okay, I've been interrupted. I had this very clear moment of maybe judging this person in my head, and now she's sitting right next to me. God, do you have something in store here for this conversation? And so she actually initiated the conversation, so I'm like, okay, we'll see where this goes. And she tells me that she's a magician's assistant, which I had a whole bunch of follow-up questions for her. I'm like, okay, here we go. This is awesome. Like, do you actually get your body cut in half when you go in that thing? I'm like, where does the rabbit come from? I'm like, I know a magician never reveals his secrets, but magician's assistant? Like, that's a little different, right? Like, so she didn't tell me any of the secrets of the trade, but she eventually asked why I was there, right? And we've heard this from us before, but when you work at a church, sometimes when you say that, it can be a conversation stopper. So I'm like, all right, I'm here on a conference for a church thing. I work at a church. But to my surprise, like, she actually was really interested to know more. Like, she kept asking questions and questions and questions and questions. And in everything that I had actually been preparing for, like, all the studying that I was doing in my life to be able to communicate faith, like, every single one of them, like, this was the most incredible opportunity to share Jesus that I think I've ever had. And it's because my flight was canceled. And I don't know, maybe I would have had the opportunity to just ignore it, but I can't see interactions like that the same anymore. I can't not believe that God might have something incredible like that in store with anybody else who I might come into contact with. So we talked for maybe an hour, and I didn't get a sense that she was ready to have me like pray with her or whatever to accept Christ, but I did tell her, you should get yourself a Bible. So I told her all this stuff about Jesus, like he is who he says he is, like disciples had no reason to lie, like he really is, it means everything. And so she left that conversation, and as I thought about it since then, I thought, what if she went home and she told her family and her friends, like, I had the most incredible conversation with this stranger in this airport about this guy named Jesus. Or maybe someday if she has some kids or something, you know, she'll be able to sit down with those kids and say, I met Jesus through a stranger in the airport. Through an interruption at the baggage claim, I met the king of the universe through a really weird person. I don't have that many stories like that. We stand up here and we tell you that. I don't. There's a handful. Because most of our interactions will probably be short and cordial and whatever, but every once in a while, we're able to help people see. We're able to help people know that the King of the universe knows them and loves them and wants them. So as we're going on our way, let's be open to the interruptions. Let's see people as people and emulate our lives after Jesus and helping them find their way back to him. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for going out of your way for us. Thanks for making us important enough to want to pursue us even though we sometimes feel like we're kicked to the side. Thanks for sending Jesus to reconcile us to you, Lord, to make a way back to you. Thanks for this church. Thanks for your love. Amen.